Open your Bibles this morning, please, to Acts chapter 10, book of Acts, the 10th chapter. We are glad to see this good number present this morning, and as has already been mentioned, we do have visitors, and so we hope that you feel at home here today. We don't want you to feel embarrassed or pressured into anything. We just want you to study with us and search the Scriptures with us, and if what we are teaching and practicing in our singing and in our praying and in our preaching, if it be what's found in the Word, then we want you to accept it as what the Lord wants us to do. We're going to study a familiar account in the book of Acts this morning and make some comments that we hope are appropriate. We do have, on a regular basis, in these assemblies, as we meet from week to week, those who need to obey the gospel, who haven't done so yet, both of a young age and some are not as young as they used to be. And I'll try to be polite about that. But I want you to think with me this morning about your condition before the Lord, the state of your soul. And as we talk about this well-known chapter, then you think about yourself. I think about myself and see how we measure up to what is revealed. So please pay attention. All of us have friends or family members, neighbors, if you will, that we would qualify with the word good, good people, the kind of person who would do anything for you. They would expend themselves to great lengths on your behalf because of their good nature. They're kind, they're decent people, they're caring, they're not moral reprobates, they are morally upright people. They may or may not be religious. That sometimes is the case. As the old saying goes, they would give you the shirt off their back if they had to and saw that you were in need. What will be the eternal destiny of such people, do you think, as we have just described them in such a way? We have no qualms about predicting the eternal fate of those who would be, as we have just said, moral reprobates, the murderers and the rapists and terrorists who don't repent of sin. We don't have any problem. Again, not that we're the judge, we're not. But as we understand their behavior and as it measures up to what the Scripture teaches, and they don't repent of those things, then we have no problem in our minds deciphering and figuring out where they're going to spend their eternity. But what about these good people we just talked about? Where are they going to spend eternity? And that's not up for us to decide, but we think about that. All we know about anyone's eternal destiny, whether it's yours, whether it's mine, whether it's these good people we've talked about, all we know about eternal destinies of people is what God says about it in His Word. That's all we know about it. It doesn't do any good for me or for you to conjecture about it, to theorize about it, come up with our own ideas. That's not going to help anybody. But it's what God has said about it. Well, we read about a good man. But sometimes being good isn't good enough. And I want you to think with me about that this morning, about the story, the conversion or the salvation of Cornelius. He was a good man in the Scripture. And I think what we can read about him, hopefully, will help some of us this morning who continue to delay in obeying the gospel. Those are the ones that I want to particularly address this morning. So let's first talk about the man Cornelius. Who was he there in Acts chapter 10? Well, we see in two verses, verse 2 and verse 22, he was a reputable man. Acts 10 and verse 2 talks about Cornelius. He was this is from the New King James this morning. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his house, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Drop down to verse 22. And this is when the men whom Cornelius sent to go fetch Peter and bring him, they are now speaking to Peter. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So, Cornelius had a good reputation. He was righteous. He dealt fairly and justly with other people. That's the kind of man that he was. That's how the Bible certainly describes him. And this is a remarkable reputation for any man, but more so for Cornelius because of who he was, given he was a Roman soldier. And usually they were a bunch of cutthroats. They were hardened men who had to do certain tasks that were asked, well, not asked, they were commanded of them to do. And it would be hard to find, it would seem to me, a man like this in that position, not just a soldier, but a centurion, a man in charge of 100 men, a supervisor, if you will, a man of authority. So he was a reputable man and a good reputation. He was also a thoughtful man. Look again in verse 2. It says that he gave alms, and not just gave, but it says he gave alms generously. He wasn't a skinflint. He wasn't a tightwad. He was thoughtful of other people and their particular needs. Verse 24, again later in the chapter. When Peter comes to preach, it wasn't just Cornelius that was there. Look, it says in verse 24, the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. He invited them to come and hear the gospel. He was concerned about them. He was thoughtful of their spiritual needs as well. And verse 27. As he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together at the invitation of Cornelius. So, the entire Jewish nation, the Jews respected him, it says in verse 22. And he was concerned that others knew what God says. Because when Peter came to preach, he wanted them there to hear it. Not just himself, not just his family, his immediate family, but maybe his extended family and friends and neighbors, if you will. Cornelius was also a religious man. He was reputable, he was thoughtful, he was religious. Most likely a Gentile who had accepted the Jewish religion in part. I'm not sure we can call him a proselyte, and that he totally embraced the Jewish religion, but he had accepted it in part, it seems to me, because of the description that is given again in verse 2 and verse 22, as it says. He had a life that was denoted by prayer. The text does say that. He prayed to God, feared him. And he was devout enough to influence other people. Look at verse 7. The angel who spoke to him had departed. That is, who came to speak to Cornelius when the angel had left. Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. Now, I can't prove this from the text, but why was the other soldier devout? Maybe because of Cornelius. Possibly so. He influenced other people. So, he was reputable, he was thoughtful, he was religious. Could there be a finer man found anywhere? He was a good man, it could be said. How many of us would like to have such a man as a neighbor? How many of us ourselves would measure up to such a description? That's a good and a fair question to ask. Now here's really the question of the moment. How many of us would view Cornelius, as he's been described so far, headed for hell? Would you agree with that? Well, that was his condition. He was a lost man. Yes, he was thoughtful. Yes, he was reputable. Yes, he was religious. But he's also lost. And I know that's so because the Scripture tells me. In chapter 11, now this is after the preaching has taken place at the house of Cornelius, and Peter has to answer to the Jews now for this. They've called him into question on this. So jump ahead to chapter 11. Look with me in verse 13 and 14. Peter is telling the Jewish questioners here, the doubters, if you will. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. See, he needed to be saved. That means he was lost. That's what Peter said, that Cornelius told him the angel gave him those instructions. So he was a man who was in need of salvation. In chapter 10 and verse 6, if you go back to that chapter, it says when Cornelius receives the instructions from the angel, verse 5 says, "Now you send men to Joppa," and that's where you'll find Peter. He's at the house of Simon the tanner, lodging by the sea. "I want you to go get him, and you bring him here, and he'll talk to you." Verse 6, "He will tell you what you must do." Now, some versions don't have that in the original text. That's not in the original text, it doesn't seem to be. But in chapter 11, we know that's what took place, because Peter then later says, when the angel told Cornelius, as he recounted it, "He will tell you words by which you and your house will be saved." So he needed salvation. He needed to be taught and converted. Also, verse 33, when Peter gets to Caesarea and gets to Cornelius' house, Cornelius concludes his remarks by saying, "Now I sent for you, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present." All these folks that I've invited, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. We know that you have something to say, and we need to hear it, and we're ready to hear it, and we want to hear it. So, he was lost. Now, that's who this man is. What did he need? What did Cornelius need? Well, first off, he did not need any more of what he was already doing. If that was the case, then why send for Peter? Just, Cornelius, you just keep doing what you're doing. You're living such an exemplary life, and your life is, of course, not without notice by God. He certainly is aware of all that you're doing. So you just keep going the way that you're going. Brethren, how many people subscribe to this kind of thinking? Because of that good man who lives next door to us, or lives behind us, or is in our family. Why, surely there's a spot in heaven for him, because he's such a good man. And I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just saying that's the prevailing thought among so many people. He pays his taxes, and he coaches Little League, and he does all these great things. He's kind to his wife, and he's kind to his neighbors. He doesn't have any harsh words for anybody. He's just such a good person. Surely there's a spot in heaven for him. Well, there is a spot in heaven for him. There's a spot in heaven for everybody. But that still does not negate what needs to be said in terms of man's salvation that we find in the Scripture. So even though someone might have told him, using our present day situation that we just described, "Now, you just keep doing what you're doing." No, he didn't need any more of that. He didn't need. He needed to hear the gospel, is what he needed. He needed to hear words by which he and his house would be saved. And this is what Peter gave him. Look again in verse 22. When the men whom Cornelius sent to go get Peter, they tell him, "The angel told Cornelius to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Peter had something to say that this man needed to hear. And that was precisely what Peter was going to preach. Now, let's look at the context, if you will, or the content, rather, of Peter's preaching. Verse 34 now of Acts chapter 10. Let's just read what Peter said, starting in verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" God's not impartial. Excuse me, God's not partial. He's impartial. I misspoke there. "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. And then there's an interruption in verse 44. The Holy Spirit acts while Peter is still speaking. And we'll discuss that more just in a moment. But this is what Peter told him. These are the words that Peter said. Now let's pick apart some of this just a little bit. In verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Not horizontal peace, peace among men. No, it's not the peace between God and man. Vertical peace. God here, man here. We need to be reconciled to God. Jesus said, John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1. That's the kind of peace that Peter talked about. And this man needed to hear that. You need to be at peace with God. And that is offered through Jesus Christ. Man must do what is right before God. Notice he says in verse 35 that God welcomes, God will receive those. God will welcome those who work righteousness. They'll be accepted of God. But Peter kept preaching. Some might argue, well, he's already doing that. He's already doing good deeds. He's already working righteousness. But Peter kept preaching. He had more to say on this matter. He talked about peace with God. He talked that Christ died and was buried and arose. He preached about the resurrection of Jesus, verses 39 through 41. And we know the familiar text in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul wrote the Corinthian Christians, starting in verse 1 of that chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, Paul, what's the gospel? Well, here's the basic elements of the gospel. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. Verse 4. And that He was buried. And that He arose again the third day, according to the Scripture. See, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. That needs to be preached. Lost men and women and boys and girls need to hear that story. And that's what will save them. And Peter preached that to this man in his house that day, as it says here in the text. So he preached about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. He also talked about forgiveness. He says forgiveness is only found in this name. Verse 43. To Him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. That was Cornelius' need. And again, we may struggle seeing that because of the kind of man that was described in the first part of the chapter. But he's still in his sins. He needed to have his sins forgiven. And that will only happen in Christ. That's what the gospel teaches. Luke 24, as Jesus concludes his remarks, as Luke records the gospel, or the life of Christ, if you will. Luke 24 and verse 47. After saying in verse 46 that it was necessary for Christ to suffer at the hands of men, to be killed and to rise from the dead the third day, and that remission or repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Preaching repentance and remission of sins. When this same apostle preached the first gospel sermon, Acts 2 and verse 38, when the audience asked him, when they were cut to the quick and they said, what shall we do? He said, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. That's what Peter preached. And this man needed to hear that. Do you want to have your sins forgiven? Do you want remission of sins? You'll only find that in Christ. Nowhere else can that be found. Is it found? And he also talked about how that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. Again, Acts 10 and verse 43. He says, to him all the prophets witness. In Luke 24 and 44, again, Jesus mentioned that the prophets spoke of him. They all point to the Messiah. And now that he has been killed and has arisen from the dead, as Luke 24 records that, he again emphasized to the disciples there that he was the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. Now, this is what Peter gave him. This is what Peter came to say. And I want us to pause here for a moment and look at two observations. I think we can see two main observations from Peter's preaching so far and from this man that is known as Cornelius. First observation, there is a difference between being good and being saved. There is a difference between being good and being saved. Look back in verse 2. Talks about Cornelius, a devout man, one who feared God with all his house, who gave alms generously to the people, and who prayed to God always or continually. Now, it doesn't matter what you and I think about it. You can read that verse 100 times, and 100 times that verse describes a good man, but that verse also describes a lost man. You can't slice it any other way. He was lost. And so we need to see there's a difference in being good and being saved. God expects lost people, no matter how good they may be, God expects them to be saved. God expects them to comply with the terms that are in the gospel of Christ for them to gain their salvation. And until I or you or anyone, until such good people comply with the terms of the gospel, they are lost. We can't say it any kinder or any plainer than that. But we need to understand that. Just because we're good doesn't mean that we're all right in terms of our salvation before God. So, first observation is that there is a distinct difference between being good and being saved. But here's the second observation I want you to see. There is no difference between a good lost man and a bad lost man. There's no difference. Both are lost. Both are in a situation or in a position that puts them outside of fellowship with God. Now, in terms of human criteria, well, I would rather live beside the good lost man than the bad lost man. He'd be a better neighbor. But I'm not talking about that kind of criteria. I'm talking about his soul. I'm talking about his standing before God. And there's no difference between those two men. Both are lost. Both are in an undone condition. And if such stay in those two conditions, both will wind up in the same place. Eternity away from God with the devil and his angels. Salvation is the result of God's mercy and God's grace, and not our own merits. Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of boastful works. So I want us to see those two observations. This is what this man needed. And Peter came and Peter told him what he needed to hear to have his sins forgiven. Now, the last question to ask and answer is this. What did he do? What did Cornelius do? Well, he didn't walk away and he didn't say, well, you know, I think I'm in a pretty good situation. I mean, look at the kind of man I am. I think I'm doing okay. I'm not out here acting like some of these soldiers I command, pretty rough characters. I don't do the things that they do. I think I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. No, he didn't do that. He didn't walk away. First off, he heard the gospel. He heard the gospel. Acts 10 and verse 33, I think his words are so commendable. When Peter gets there and he comes in the house and he sees all that's gathered there. Cornelius says, now we're all, I sent for you and you've been good enough to come. Now, look around the room. We're all present. We're sitting right here and we're ready to hear what you have to say. That's a preacher's dream. Audience, I'm ready to, we want to hear what you've got to say. We want to know what the Lord has for us to do. So he heard the gospel. Again, chapter 11 and verse 14 later, when Peter is recounting this, he says that Cornelius was told by the angel that this man Peter will tell you words by which you and your house will be saved. So he heard the gospel. He believed what he heard. Chapter 10 and verse 43, as Peter concludes, or is coming to the point where the Holy Spirit will interrupt what took place. But at that juncture, when he says that the Holy Spirit, or that those who believe in his name will receive remission of sins, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God, a very familiar yet powerful verse, Romans 10:17. Lean not, or trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, the Bible tells us. He had to learn to put his trust and his faith, not in his own goodness or his own merits, but in this one that was being preached by the Apostle Peter. Now, think about what Cornelius had to realize and to recognize and to accept. He was being told by this man that despite his good traits and despite all the good deeds that he continually did, he was being told by Peter, you're not right before God. You're undone. You're lost. You need to do something. And I just think it needs to be mentioned that it is commendable that he is willing to receive that. He didn't get all mad. He didn't get defensive. He didn't say, what do you mean? Look at the kind of life I live. I'm not out here doing all these other things. No, he received what was being taught. He believed what he heard. He saw it to be what it was, which was the truth. He had to repent of his sins. Look at verse 18 of chapter 11. When Peter, again, is having to recount this to the Jews. And he says in verse 15, he says, while I was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. So, that's when the Holy Spirit came in this episode and baptized them with that baptism, the house of Cornelius. Peter says in verse 16, then I remembered the word of the Lord. John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then who was I that I could withstand God? That was Peter's defense to these Jews who were more or less fussing at him for going to the Gentiles. Peter says, I don't want to fight against God. He accepted them, so who was I? The conclusion, verse 18 of these Jews. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. He repented. He brought forth fruit that was meat for repentance. Matthew 3 and verse 8. His goodness notwithstanding. Yes, he was a good man. But he had to change from his sinful ways and then begin living in a way that God would approve of so that he could be in covenant with him and that he could be his child and that God could be his father. So he had to hear the gospel. He had to believe what was preached. He had to repent of sins. And he had to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Look again in chapter 10. Verses 47 through 48. After the Holy Spirit falls upon them, as he did upon the apostles at the beginning, Acts chapter 2, Peter likens those two events together. Peter asks the question, can anyone forbid water? Can there be a reasonable objection in the house that we should not baptize these people? Anybody think of one? Of course not, they couldn't. Now, the Holy Spirit fell upon him, upon Cornelius. Was he saved yet? The answer is no. The answer is no. He had to be baptized. And verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He still had to comply. He still had to submit to the Lord's terms to gain his salvation. Again, Acts 2:38, quoting the same Apostle Peter. Later, quoting referencing Ananias' words to Saul. And now, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? And this morning we say that to some of you. Why are you waiting? You need to obey. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do what Cornelius did. We're not calling into question your goodness. That's not the issue. The issue is whether or not you have submitted to the terms of the gospel to have your sins remitted, to have your soul saved. That's what this man did. And he's a good man. He was a good man, yes, in his character before he heard the gospel preached. But I will tell you, he's a good man in this sense in that he was willing to be taught. And he was ready to receive what the Apostle Peter had to say to him. Now, let me offer some closing comments. I think Cornelius exemplifies a very profound reality. And that's this. An honest person who's confronted with truth either believes it or then ceases to be honest. Let me say that again. An honest person, a good and honest person, when confronted with truth on any matter, but let's keep it to the theme of the lesson, especially on the most important matter, the salvation of the soul, when confronted with truth on that matter, will do one of two things. Either A, they'll believe it, they'll accept it. They will. Because they'll see it as truth. Or B, they'll reject it for whatever reason. But if they reject it, then in my view, at that moment, they cease to be a good and honest person. Because they know better now and they still resist for some reason to do what the truth demands that they do. This man would no longer have been a good man if he had sat there and heard Peter's preaching and then not responded and not obeyed the gospel, if perhaps relying on his own goodness that he had been doing that was described in the first part of the chapter, he wouldn't have been good any longer. So, I'm not interested in calling into question anyone's goodness. That's not the intent at all. That's not my intent whatsoever. What I am interested in is whether or not we have complied with God's terms for pardon. That's what we're interested in. But Jeff, I'm such a good person. You may be the finest person in the land. You might be. And I'm proud for you if you are. The world needs more good people. We got enough thugs out here running around doing all sorts of evil things. And the world could certainly use a good dose of goodness and kindness. But I will tell you, that's not the issue. So let's not make that the issue. The issue is whether or not you or I or any person has obeyed the gospel. That's the issue. As the Lord would have it to be. So, knowing what you know now, do you want to stand before the Lord God in judgment based solely on your own goodness, whether it is in actuality goodness or maybe just as you perceive it to be goodness, whatever the case may be? Are you going to rest the eternal destiny of your soul on that and think that's just going to suffice? That God's going to say, that's good enough for me. Are you willing to make that decision? Are you willing to stake your eternity on that? Or would you rather go to judgment having the confidence in your mind, knowing that you accepted the Lord's terms for pardon, Now, which of those two would you rather be in those two situations? See, sometimes being good is just not good enough. And I don't mean to demean anyone's fine character. I don't mean that at all. But here was a good man. And his goodness was not good enough all by itself. It wasn't. He still had to be taught. And to his credit, he was teachable. And he wanted to know what God said. So this morning, I'm asking you, especially those of you who have yet to obey the gospel, and you know who you are, and the Lord knows your needs, I want you to be like Cornelius. Maybe a fine man, a fine woman, a fine person like he was. But if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, then you're not ready. And how sad it would be for those who love you the most, your own family. We love you. We don't want anybody to be lost. Some have delayed obeying for years. And still, you come assembly after assembly, and we're always so glad that you're here. Of course we are. But you're doing yourself no favor by delaying what is inevitably needs to come to pass for you to reach heaven. So don't delay any longer. Be like Cornelius. Obey this morning. Come to Christ on His terms and have your sins washed away. Take away all that guilt, all that burden. Take all that away. The Lord will remove every bit of that if you'll come to Him. And you can begin to live by faith. Put your trust in Him and prepare yourself for living with the Lord in heaven for all eternity. Don't delay. Please come while we sing this hymn to encourage you.